Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're being reminded that it's the will of God that we would be continually growing spiritually. The message is called God's I Wills, so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, as we go back to basics.
Exodus chapter 6, as we pick up the story, Moses and Aaron have gone before Pharaoh and demanded the release of the children of Israel. Pharaoh not only rejected their demand, he also increased the burden of labor that was on the people, causing them to turn against Moses and Aaron. And so here in the sixth chapter now, the Lord declares what it is that he is going to do. So let me read to you verse 1, then we'll skip down and read verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Verse 6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So here God declares to Israel what he will do. I will. Seven times over here, he states to them the things that he will do for them. Now, the Old Testament is both actual and typical history. Actual in that it really happened exactly as it's recorded. These are not myths or legends, but these are actual historical events. Typical in that this history typifies the experience of God's people from generation to generation. And it contains pictures or types that point beyond the actual people, places, or events. And so, as we look at this story of Israel's bondage and ultimate deliverance from Egypt, we see that Pharaoh, although an actual historical figure, is also a type of Satan who keeps people in bondage. Egypt is a type of this godless world system. The Promised Land is a picture of the abundant spiritual life the Lord has called us to. And so we find here in these accounts, these historical accounts, we find types and pictures that would speak to us today as well. So with that in mind, let's look at what God has promised that he will do for those who trust him. He said, first of all, in verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burden and the bondage of the Egyptians. Now, of course, Israel was in bondage there in Egypt. They were slaves. And as we read the account there, we see that they were severely afflicted and they were forced to serve under very harsh conditions. Now, what the Egyptians did to the Israelites is a picture of what sin ultimately does to us. Sin ultimately oppresses us, making life harsh and bringing us into cruel bondage. Now, I say it ultimately oppresses us because initially it is not the case. That's why many people get sucked into sin, because initially it seems harmless. Initially it seems that it's rather pleasurable. It's rather enjoyable. And so we go into some type of sinful behavior or lifestyle thinking, oh, this is great, this is fun, this is wonderful, this is exciting. But ultimately, things change, don't they? And suddenly we realize that we are oppressed and life is hard and harsh, and we find that the bondage that we end up in is a cruel bondage. That is the reality. Now, God says to them, I'm going to deliver you from all of this. And of course, that's what he's done for us as well. He's delivered us from the burden and the bondage of sin. He's delivered us from the burden of sin. Perhaps, hopefully, you can still remember what that burden of sin was like. Do you remember the misery that you lived in? Do you remember the depression, perhaps, or maybe that heavy sense of guilt upon your life? Or maybe you remember just living in a constant state of worry and fear. Or maybe it was a life filled with bitterness. Maybe the whole picture, generally speaking, was just hopeless. But that burden has been lifted off of you as the Lord promised that he would do. Or perhaps you can remember what it was like to be in bondage to sin, engaged in destructive behavioral patterns that you couldn't break, addicted to things that you wanted to be freed from, but you just couldn't get yourself freed from those things. Do you remember how it was back then? You know, it's important to some degree that we remember these things, that we reflect back on them for the way they really were. Because, you know, there can come a time in our lives where we've been so far and so long removed from those things, we forget how bad it was. And we can even sometimes start thinking, well, you know, maybe it wasn't that bad back then. And then we can be tempted to go back and maybe start dabbling in some of those things. This happened to the Israelites. They come out of Egypt where they were severely oppressed. And then out in the wilderness, when things weren't going exactly the way they thought they should be going, you know what they began to say? Hey, maybe life in Egypt wasn't so bad after all. Maybe we ought to go back to Egypt. After all, the food in Egypt was so much better than this miserable food we're having to eat out here. And the conditions in Egypt, oh, yeah, they were less than desirable, but, you know, they weren't that bad. You see, they had forgotten about how bad things really were. It's a good thing for us to sometimes just reflect back and realistically look at where the Lord brought us from, so we're never tempted to go back in that direction again. But the point is this: what the Lord did for Israel in delivering them from the burden and the bondage of the Egyptians, he has done that for us as well in delivering us from the burden and the bondage of sin. Just as he said to them, I will deliver you, that is, of course, what he has spoken to us. And for many of us, most of us, we know that that is indeed the case. That's what's happened. Oh, I can think back to my life before I was a Christian. And although externally everything seemed to be fine, outwardly I looked as happy-go-lucky as the next guy, I guess. But you know, inside there was turmoil. Inside there was an unrest, and I was filled with anxiety and concern and burdened down by the things of the world and by the sin that I was involved in. And I remember being engaged in different behaviors that I knew were wrong, and I knew they were destructive, and I wanted to some degree to stop, but I just didn't have the power. But thank God that he came in his mercy and he did just what he promised to do. He has delivered. But then he goes on and he says, here now he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. And so, of course, with Israel, this is what's going to happen as we follow along in the story, that God is going to come and he's going to bear his arm. The arm is a picture of strength. And so the Lord is going to bear his arm before Egypt. He's going to, in other words, show his strength in the midst of Egypt. And he's going to do so by pouring out these mighty judgments. And he's going to redeem the people. The word redeem has the idea of purchasing or of buying something back. And so we know the Israelites, of course, went to Egypt as free men, but they became slaves. Now they were the possession of Pharaoh, so to speak. But God is going to redeem them. He's going to buy them out of that situation. And again, for us, we had sold ourselves to Satan through sin. That's why we were in the state that we were in. We had sold ourselves to Satan through sin, but the Lord paid the ransom. Remember how Paul put it in writing to the Corinthians. He said, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to him. But we're not our own. Why? Because we were bought with a price. The price of redemption was paid. And what was the price of redemption? Well, the New Testament makes it clear to us that we were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And you remember there in Egypt, as we go further into the story, it was the Passover lamb that bought the redemption of the people. It was the blood of that Passover lamb. And that, of course, was a picture itself of the Lamb of God who would come ultimately and take away the sin of the world, the Lamb being Jesus Christ. But this description here of an outstretched arm, I think of the arms of Jesus being stretched out upon the cross, being stretched out and then fastened to that cross through those stakes that were driven into his wrist. And here, I think, although the initial reference is obviously to God showing his strength against the Egyptians, but when we look at the bigger picture or the typical aspect of it here, we're talking about when the Lord would stretch out his arms. And when he would shed his blood to redeem us, and when he would bear the judgment, God said, I will save them with an outstretched arm and great judgments. And of course, Jesus was bearing the judgment of God against sin upon himself. As we're told, in his own body on the tree, he was bearing the sin of the world. And so through what Christ has done on the cross, we, like Israel of old, we have been redeemed. We have been ransomed. We have been purchased and bought back so that we are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We're no longer under the control of Satan, but now we belong to the Lord. He bought us with a price. But then he goes on and he says in verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And now again for Israel, they were now becoming, although there was that covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember, 400 years have passed. And although they are the descendants of these patriarchs, they have yet to really enter into that special relationship. But now is the time that God is going to bring them in and make them his own special people. And that's what they became. Out of all the people of the earth, the Israelites became God's own special people, where they would say to him that he is our God, and he would say to them that they are my people. So he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. So he's talking about this personal relationship that he's going to enter into with this nation. Now again, this speaks to us of the personal relationship that we've entered into through what Christ has done. This is the chief feature, one of the chief features of the new covenant, that we would have a personal relationship with God. It's not that, you know, God is just there and he's some great and powerful being at some distant point in the universe or outside the universe in eternity. God is personal. He's intimate. We have close, intimate relations with him, relations so close that they're likened to the relationship of a parent to a child. In some senses, likened to the relationship of a husband and a wife. So we're talking about close relationship, and that's what we've entered into. God hasn't only delivered us from the burdens and the bondage of our sin, he hasn't only redeemed us, delivered us from the power of Satan, but he's brought us into this personal relationship with himself. And so we have this experience where we actually know the Lord, where the Lord speaks to us. He guides us through our daily lives. He communicates with us. He blesses us. He watches over us. All of these pictures that we have in the scripture. So many people think of God, if they even believe in a God, they believe in sort of the deistic view of God as somebody who just set everything in motion and then removed himself entirely from the whole situation. Or some see him more in a theistic sense where, you know, he might be a little more involved in the affairs of the world, but certainly he's not talking to people today. Certainly he's not, you know, blessing them in tangible ways that you could point to and say, hey, God did this for me. That's wrong. That's a false view of God. The biblical view of God is that God has become our Father, and that he knows the things we need before we ever ask him, and that he's working in our lives to bring about his plan and his purpose. And it's an intimate relationship, and we can cry out to him, Abba, Father, and he responds back to us. Paul said it this way in Romans. He said, I will call them my people. God speaking, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved, and they shall be called the sons of the living God. And then to the Ephesians, Paul said, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I love that picture. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. That's where we were before. We were cut off from the covenants. We were outside this relationship. We were not participating in these promises. But we have now been brought in, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and we've become members of the household of God. We're part of God's family. That's what God has done. That's what he said, I will make you my people. I will be your God. He would bring us into his family. And John put it this way, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Amazing. that we should be called the children of God. We who were at one time alienated from God and enemies in our mind because of those wicked works. We at one time who were the children of wrath, destined for judgment, that we are now called the children of God. Why? Because of God. Because he said, "This is what I will do for you." He looked upon Israel and their plight, and he had mercy on them, and he said, "This is what I am going to do for you." And he's looked upon you, and he's looked upon me, and he's looked upon all of humanity, and he says, "This is what I will do for you." What do we have to do? We just need to receive it. We just need to receive what God wills to do for us. But the moment we say, "Okay, Lord, do it," guess what? He does. He does those things that he promised. He delivers us from the burden and the bondage of sin. He redeems us. He makes us his people. He becomes our God. And that's where it all starts. It all starts by coming into this relationship with him. But that's not where it ends. That's where it starts. But it goes on from there. And notice what he said. He said, "I will bring you into and I will give you the land I promised to you." So you see, it's not just that God saves us from our sins. He does do that, of course. It's not just that he makes us his people. But he then gives us a new life, a different life, a life with an entirely different purpose, a different quality of life. He gives us a spiritually abundant life. And that's what Jesus said. You remember? He said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So that's what he gives us. He gives us abundant life. He gives us a life that's freed from those burdens that we experienced when we were living under the tyranny of Satan and sin. He gives us a life that's radically different from that life of bondage. He gives us a life of liberty, a life of freedom in the Spirit. And he takes us out of that miserable state and he puts us into a joyous situation. As Paul said to the Romans, "The kingdom of God, of which we have become a part, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So you see, God has a whole new life that he wants to bring us into, and he wants to continue to develop that life to its fullest potential. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan into the promised land, it was a process of taking the land. They didn't just simply walk in and it was all handed to them. They had to take the land, but it was promised to them. So as they would move forward in appropriating what God had promised, then they would inherit, they would receive all that God had promised. So for us, we put our faith in Jesus, and we've entered the land, so to speak, but now God wants us to take the land. He wants us to grow, that more and more land, so to speak, is going to be taken. In other words, you're going to be growing spiritually.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, but if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is God's I Wills, and the resource number is OBB507. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.